Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the wonderful people whom you've called into your kingdom. And Father, we want to give them the very best so that, Father, they can succeed in all levels of life, understanding what the Word has to say about their life. So this morning, as I preach the Word and minister it, Father, may your people get a hold of it, and may they run with it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we've been talking about the spirit of envy. We started it last Sunday morning, and much to my surprise, no flesh liked it. Well, I'll tell you what, the spirit of envy, I didn't realize the damaging effect that it really has on our lives, because I had not realized that this is one trait that we were strongly in before conversion, before we got born again. And so, if you will, open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was addressing the Corinthian church, who claimed that they were more spiritual than anybody else. And Paul had to deal with them because in all their spirituality, they were not developed. And he starts out in chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." And he goes on to say, "I've fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So at this point, do you have all the notes? Okay, at this point, let's have all the ushers hand out the notes. I had promised you that we would type them up for you from last Sunday, and so we want to pass them out to you. We're going to cover a little bit more. This will be the last Sunday I'm going to speak on this spirit. But because the Bible has so much to say about it. Now, a person asked me, is there any good envy in the Word of God? Well, if there is, I haven't found it yet. But most of the time when there's envy mentioned in the Word of God, it's all from a negative viewpoint. There, the word for zeal, it's a Greek word, ardour, which literally means to have a zeal for someone else to succeed. To have a zeal for someone else to succeed. One of my lexicons gave a reference that this particular kind of zeal operates a lot in politics. In politics. And so we've seen elections come and go, and we've seen people who are elected for positions to be voted on. And you notice that some of them have followers that have a zeal for them to succeed because they want to see them in that position because it would give them an advantage for the public to be blessed by their beliefs and their what they represent and everything. So it would understand that it would be used in a good sense as far as a person desiring another one to succeed. But when I looked into the scriptures to try and find a good positiveness to the word envy, it was always from the negative viewpoint. But let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 3:3 here. In your notes, I put down, "For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" When Paul worded it in the way that he did, envy, strife, and divisions, the apostles didn't take words and use them whimsically. They put them together in such a fashion that they had a reason or a purpose for it. And here, what Paul was saying, and I don't know how they took it when they got that information. No wonder he started off with all his epistles, grace be unto you, and may you feel blessed by your heavenly Father. Because sometimes he'd go later on into the book and have something very negative to say to him. And he said, first of all, where there is envy. We brought out that envy is the foundation or the groundwork that builds these traits in us. We brought out the fact that Paul was saying it in the correct order. First of all, envy, being the foundation, produces strife. And then strife will bring divisions. And so we know that that is the MO of the foundation of envy. Now, I brought out before, and I hadn't seen that until I really got into studying it, but envy comes in two distinct forms. One, and I've got it in your notes, is a zealous form, which centers itself around position. Position. It is the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others without bearing a grudge against him that has it. In other words, this kind of envy doesn't go for the person, but he goes for the position. He's entered into envy because of the position that he's not holding. He doesn't necessarily have anything against a person that is in that position, but he's envious of it. You'll find this mentioned a lot when you get over into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talks about the gifts of Spirit, and he goes into the body of Christ and members in particular, and there's kind of a hint there that envy is operating, but it's not mentioned there, but it's operating when one desires a position that another one has. And therefore, if he doesn't get that position, then he doesn't declare himself as part of that particular body. Well, then the writer went on to say, if the whole body were an ear, where would the body be? You know, so God has to place everyone in the body of Christ as it pleases him. A lot of times people are not placed in the body as it pleases the Lord. They place themselves in the body as it pleases them. And God has a reason for putting certain people in certain positions. So position is one. If you will, go to Jude, the book of Jude. And let's look at verse 16. Jude, verse 16. Jude, chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 1, meaning only chapter. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own desires, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. To gain advantage. There's the politicalness of something. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly desires. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So again, this validates even 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, that envy, a trait that you bring over as a believer into your life, is the furthest place that you can go to be away from the Spirit of God. That is the furthest you can be away from the Spirit of God. And the reason I want to emphasize that is because if we happen to notice in us any of this, we need to be mindful of one thing. If that's the case, we need to do something about getting rid of it, getting it out of our life, because it will disconnect us from the Spirit of God. And that, to me, is something that we should never desire, is to be disconnected from the Spirit of God, because that's where our whole life evolves around. If you will, go over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And in James chapter 3, let's go to verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and notice this, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing will be there. This again tells you how far removed from the Spirit of God you can possibly be when you allow any form of envy to be a part of your heart and your life. Some of us are envious in position, but some of us are also envious in people or persons. Now, out of 42 years being saved for 42 years, gosh, I thought I'd never reach that number. But I've been saved for 42 years, 71, right? Is that 42 years? 41 years. Okay, 41 years. Saved 41, sorry. But I had not noticed the Spirit in me till about, I think it must have been about 15 years ago. Was that about right, 15 years ago, when I was offended and wanted out of the ministry because all of you were nasty? And I'll tell you what, you don't play games with God. You don't play games with God. I mean, He knows right where your heart is. It's funny how we don't think He really notices because it's deep down in us. But He knows your heart. And when I had that Spirit working in me, and I told Him I was going to go back into the world. After all, I'm the pastor with the right desires. I'm such a sweet guy. I love everybody. You know, and I'm tired. I'm fed up fighting all these fights all the time, you know. And this thought came to me, whatever happened to the good fight of faith? But I ignored that, you know. And then finally, one day I said, God, you need to give me an answer, you know. And He gave me an answer. He said, goodbye. And I began to realize through that statement that God had to make some adjustments in me, and He sure has. And I hadn't realized how far removed I was from spiritual understanding. Did you know that when I was going through that, did you know what God shared with me? He not only showed me how far removed from the Spirit you get, but the Lord said, you've gained some insight. But He said, until you deal with this Spirit, He says, I can't give you much more. And hasn't it been the last 15 years we've gained access to tremendous amounts of understanding of the knowledge of God? And I never realized I had a dam within myself. A dam, you know, something that holds back water, so to speak. Well, I hadn't realized that I had held that revelation back from myself because I had that Spirit in me. And God knew He had to get it removed from me. Now, mine came through offenses, but I list 12 things that God had given me personally. In your notes here, I've listed the 12 things that God had personally given to me out of Scripture why I should not entertain the spirit of envy in my life. And, of course, you take time to read them and go through them, and the Scriptures are down there. And I just want to compliment you, John, for doing such a wonderful job typing this up for everybody. Praise God. But so take time to read these 12 points. And I'm positive that many of you might find a little bit of that envy working in you. Doesn't mean you're non-spiritual, But if you make the adjustments within you to remove some of that, it will help you immensely open up to understanding the Word of God. See, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as high as the heaven is from the earth, so are my thoughts from your thought." How many of you agree that from the third heaven to planet earth, that's a long ways? That's a good distance, don't you think? Try traveling there by plane. You'd probably never make it. But anyway, that to me shows a tremendous understanding of His thoughts and my thoughts not being connected. And so the spirit of envy produces a mind of lack. And we don't want a mind that produces lack. We want a mind that is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, a lot of us don't realize that envy has nothing to do with the love of God. Envy has nothing to do with the love of God, because according to 1 Corinthians 13:4, it said, "Love does not envy." Love does not envy. Well, when you think about that, that has a tremendous impact on understanding the position God holds towards the position that this spirit holds. Now, the other part we talked about in the action of envy is in the form of jealousy, not in the form of zeal, but in jealousy. Now, here he says that a form of jealousy is attacking a person or persons. This is when envy zeroes in on the target of a person. Not a position, but actually the person in the position. And that's more deadly. But if you will, real quick, like look at James chapter 4 here, because we're here. James 3. Look at James 4. And boy, this verse has been tossed from pillar to post. And a lot of people don't even understand what this verse is about. It says, "You adulterers and adulteresses." Actually, the word adulterers is not found there. But adulteresses, it is. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? For whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit," now I'm going to read it to you out of the Greek, "the spirit which dwelt in you yearns to envy." So before they meant that this particular verse, verse 5, was saying that God is a jealous God and He watches over you with envy. And that is not true where this verse is coming from. This whole book is talking about the influence that money had gotten into the early church, because this book was written somewhere around 10 years right after the Lord Jesus had gone on home to be with His Father. And so this particular book has confused a lot of people because they don't find much Christianity in it, is what they say. Well, the reason is because the Christianity being for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews was not in full course at this time. And so James, the pastor of the church, was dealing with an issue that had gotten back into the church, and that is the love of money. And so what he was saying here in verse 5, he wasn't talking about the Spirit of God in you yearns to jealousy over you. That's not what it's referring to. Here it's saying, "Do you not think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit which dwelt in you yearns to envy," meaning a spirit that you once had should not no longer be there. Because envy, what it does, is the meanings that we put forth here, And that is a feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others without bearing a grudge against that person that has it. And so here, this particular verse, verse 5, that's what it's referring to. It's referring you should not have that spirit back in your life. It should have been removed out of your life. Because there is no such thing as envy in God. And so a lot of people, they think it that way. But again, I want to read it to you out of the Greek. Or think you that vainly the scripture says, the spirit which dwelt in you, he's asking a question, it yearns to envy. See, this is what they were not familiar with, is the fact that this trait is so powerful that it can subtly creep right on into your new walk with the Lord, your newfound position with Him, and still be there. And still be there. My son Timothy, I love him so much because I've seen in his times of life working with people, I've seen him really stay away from this spirit. And I've seen God really bless him because he did stay away from this type of spirit. And just want to say, I don't know whether he's here today. Are you here today, Tim? Oh, there you are. And just want to commend you for that, Tim. Because we've talked about it in the car driving, and he's shared some things with me. And I said, let it go, Tim. Just let it go. Just forgive and forget. And he has done that, and I'm proud of you for that, Timmy, very much. But I think if people learn to let things go and not let it foster in them, this spirit won't have no place in you. You see, God wants you to succeed in life, but if envy keeps a hold of you, it will destroy you eventually. And it'll shut your ability off to understand revelation knowledge. And so I wanted to bring that out. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And let's deal with this jealousy form where the person is a part of it. Again, here it says in your notes, the distinction lies in this, that envy or desires to deprive another of what he has to have the same or same sort of thing for himself. You might as well write in there, or be annoyed at another person's success. Or be annoyed at another person's success. How many of you have been annoyed at somebody else's success? No one in here, right? Because see, I'm giving you this information. You go and share it with everybody else because you don't have the problem. No, that was a lie, wasn't it? Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, let's go to verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So there was actually person-to-person envy. Person-to-person envy. And as a result of that, it can have a real devastating effect. And actually here in Galatians chapter 5, when you get down to this verse, this brings a sharp contrast to living by the Spirit, people. Brings a sharp contrast. Brings a sharp contrast to living by the Spirit. I'm going to tell you, in my walk as a pastor, and I'm not saying this for all pastors, but pastors are more prone to the spirit of envy than many people realize. I never realized that I had that spirit in me until God made it come to surface. Yeah, He did. He brought that sucker right out in me. And I was not happy. I was miserable. I had lack in my understanding. And you know, when you have lack in your mind, you'll see everything according to that mindset. You don't have nothing. You deserve better than that. After all, because see, the spirit of envy, it logs up offenses. It has a powerful foundation to it that many of us need to realize we don't need to be a part of that kind of thing. When we see somebody else succeed, I'll tell you what, when we see somebody else succeed, when God was dealing with me about this envy in me, somebody else was succeeding where I should have succeeded, and I sit there and I was so down, depressed, I was mad, and finally the Lord spoke to me and said, "Where is your joy for their success?" You know what I wanted to tell the Lord? I was offended at that statement. Because see, envy is a... You might as well make a note of this. Put it down on your paper there. Envy is total and complete emotion of the flesh. Emotions of the flesh. That's all it is. Now, if you will, go to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, go to verse... Yes, this is a good one. Acts chapter 7, go to verse... what verse was that? Ah, this is a good one. Go to verse 9. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. Now, I'm going to tell you something. How many of you know that... well, let's read. "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his trouble and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." You know, I asked the Lord, why did you bring me to that verse? And the Lord said, if you wanted to know a story about somebody who should have had a spirit of envy, Joseph would have been the one, especially when his brothers thought they killed him. But you know what? Somehow, if you read about the story of Joseph, Joseph never wanted anybody else for anything, but his main goal was to please God. I mean, he could care less whether he'd lose a position or gain a position. There was no politics in the heart of Joseph. He just wanted to do presently what his hands could do to please God. So his whole focus in his heart was on God. But his brothers wasn't. And so God said, now that's the guy I want to use to preserve the nation of Israel for what's coming up ahead. Because there is no envy in this guy. How would you like it when the king's wife comes after you? If we'd have had a spirit of envy in us, we'd have probably cowed down to her. Probably gave in to her to save our neck. Not Joseph. He wasn't going to have that. So she threatened him. And what'd she do? Have him thrown in prison. And so what'd he do in there? If he had had a spirit of envy, I don't think he'd have made it. But you know what he said? Well, I'm here, and God's there, and he's still where God is, and I'm still where I'm at, so I'm going to find what my hands can do while I'm here. Most of us go, what in the world is wrong with God? How did this happen to me? Here I was turning her down, and this is the pay I get? Envy. See? Envy will always create lack within yourself. But when you begin to fashion your thoughts, your mind, according to the image of Christ, envy has no place in that kind of thinking. And so we know the story about Joseph, how he gained everything back. And yet he preserved many people's lives. Because why? Because envy wasn't a part of his life. Wasn't a part of it. So, thank God for Joseph. Now, again, is there such a thing as a good envy? Well, I never found any place where there was a good envy. But I begin to look at Acts 7:9 here. And, hi, Cordella. I'm envious that you're here. When I begin to look at verse 9 here about Joseph, I begin to realize he even ended up having favor with people. And it was this fact that God used envy that was in these men. God used that envy to preserve that nation. Because I was trying to look for scripture that where envy was used in a good sense. And me knowing that envy is not in God, how am I going to find that verse? Well, it finally dawned on me, God knows that envy is such a cheap, easy trait that comes into our life so subtly that God knows that he's not going to change an envious person, but he's going to look how he can gain an advantage out of envy that men want to carry within themselves. And I begin to see that's what happened to Joseph. God evidently couldn't work envy out of their hearts. So he saw that envy was not a part of Joseph's heart. And so God knew that these brothers would do what they did. But God had a plan to make him succeed because he had no envy in him. I'm going to tell you, people, if you get a hold of that envy and find if any of it is in you and you get rid of it, you're on your road to succeed. Now, let's go to another place that's very interesting. Let's go to Jesus, Matthew 22:8-27. Matthew 27. And let's go to verse 18. I think we've already covered this one, but for he knew that because of envy, they had delivered him. God knew that man was capable of carrying envy. And envy is what put Jesus on the cross. That spirit of envy is what crucified him. That's why he kept his mouth shut, because he had enough wisdom within himself, he could have set himself free. But God used that envy in them to carry out the plan of salvation for them. Boy, I'll tell you what, the mind of God, no wonder he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not far past. Oh, the judgments of God are way past our being able to comprehend how it works. But this is another form that God used in a positive way of something that was in mankind. If you will, turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And this is why on end time things, I've just recently come into a newfound understanding, because most of the time people look at the rapture as well, not being so. It's not true. But they usually criticize it from the viewpoint of the blessed hope that we all have. We're all hoping for the return of the Lord for the church. Amen? But I'll tell you what, it's not that simple. The return of the Lord for the church has a greater meaning than just our being blessed by getting out of here before all hell breaks loose. You know. But there's a meaning in why he has to come for the church. And that he has to rescue the nation of Israel. And the church cannot do that job as much as we'd like to have the ability to do that. But in Romans chapter 10, notice verse 1. My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And the word for knowledge here is epinosis. It means a higher form of knowledge. They're still entertaining a lower form of insight. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now we can see Paul's frustration here. But it was the same Paul that said, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsman according to the flesh. And Paul, if you want to see how much envy he had in him, he had no envy in him. That's why he succeeded far above the other apostles in revelation and understanding, because there was no envy in Paul. Because Paul said, even the Spirit will bear witness what I'm about to say. God, if I could go to hell for the entire nation of Israel, and I can't, but I would be willing to if they would open their eyes and see for themselves the Redeemer that they crucified. Boy, talk about having no envy in his heart. Boy, that's why an abundance of revelation was poured out on him. Boy, Satan didn't want that man exalted at all. Now, he says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. This word for zeal here is the form of envy, but in the wrong direction. Now, let's go to verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. He's talking about the nation of Israel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest of those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now I'm going to tell you something. We're going to go to another passage here. Let's go and move over to Romans 11, and let's go to verse 5. Even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is not of, but if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, a work is no longer work. Have you noticed something? That when you have a spirit of envy, you have no grace for anyone. Now notice this. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. But the elect having obtained it, and the rest were hardened, blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they could not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. This is where God is using the world's envy to his advantage. And now, also, did you notice that if you have envy, you have no grace for anyone? And if you have no grace for anyone, you're full of pride. He goes on to say, now, if their fall is the riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentile, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentile, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Now that's why the church has to be raptured before that last seven-year period determined upon the nation of Israel. And the reason of that is the same judgment that fell in Noah's generation. It is for God to go beyond what he could reap in the fullness of, and in this case, the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. Now he can turn and exalt the church above the nation of Israel to provoke them, then to relook back at their heritage. In so doing, there was a major amount of the Jews then, because of the church, begin to look back. We find 144,000 come out of that nation all at once. And then according to the other little things I don't have time to go into, over half the nation is saved in less than 3.5 years. Over half. More done during tribulation than at any other time for that nation, because they have so set their mind against the visitation of their Redeemer. So I'll tell you, that spirit of envy is not a good thing, because it's got its roots into that nation, and they cannot see the hour that they had of their visitation. And the sad thing about it is, that's why he had Daniel close the books, seal them up until the end of time. And then they come out, all this comes out through the epistles of the Apostle Paul. I want to tell you about the grace of God. The grace of God saw a zeal in Paul, the Apostle Paul. What did he see in the Apostle Paul? He's going to murder every Christian I get converted. So I think he's the right one to use to save the church. So let's get him converted. Wow. The one who murders a church, he uses to save the church. That is the grace of God. You could fight God your whole life, and he just has to show up and say, "What are you doing to me?" And boy, that'd be enough to melt you right there. If you hold on to envy in that situation, you're hopeless. But Paul knew. He said, "What must I do, Lord?" He says, "I'll let you know." Now, in 1 Timothy 6:4, let's go over there in closing, seeing how you've endured enough. 1 Timothy 6:4. You know, I just want to say that envy can't have any grace working in. That was the whole purpose of Paul bringing that up over there in Romans chapter 11. Because if you don't have grace working in your heart, see, you're going to cling to a law of some form. See? And there are believers today who are converted in Christ, but they've incorporated the law into their life as well. You'll find a lot of them have no grace. Boy, they have a lot of law, but no grace. Goes with the territory. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, go to verse 4. Well, go to verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revilings, and evil suspicions. What is evil suspicions? Well, evil suspicions are very interesting. It has everything to do with the soul. Suke again. We're talking about that Wednesday nights. I thought Pat Baldwin's little daughter, Hannah, is it Hannah? Hannah Banana? No, Hannah. Little Hannah, we were talking on the mind on Wednesday nights and how it functions. We've been going over and over it, and she finally caught the revelation. She got so excited. I said, you know what, Hannah? Your walk with the Lord is going to be a whole lot easier just knowing that. I bet you've already discovered it, and you're thinking and how it works. It's tremendous when people get it. But that's the thing that opposes me the most with people is not understanding how that mind works. But we got it down, don't we? In 6:4 it says, or let's go to 5, verse 5. Useless wranglings of men who corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Apart from coveting is what it actually says in the Greek there. It says, from such turn or withdraw yourselves. But really, it's apart from coveting. And that's really what gain is referring to. Godliness with gain, coveting, is not a good thing. And you find that in the message that many are preaching today on the issue of money, and it's wrong. It's coveting. They don't realize they're in the love of money, and they can't discern it for themselves. Some of them are so full of pride that they say, if you don't bless my ministry and take care of me, you will have a curse flow go on you. It's craziness. Boy, that's not my Lord speaking. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, those words. So here, envy is a trait. Or actually, envy, it trades on controversy and worldly disputes. It's how it barters with things in life. If you have a spirit of envy, you will find some way to barter your situation to gain an advantage. That's not good. So, have I covered enough of the spirit of envy for all of us? We don't need to carry this on in another message, do we? After all, we're perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have this trait working in us no more. And if you feel that you do, you read those 12 things that I listed that the God showed me. When you look at those 12 things right here, these are the traits God showed me personally to get rid of it. A spirit of envy, if you hold a spirit of envy, you won't get your healing. You won't even work with the redemptive work of Christ simply because you don't have the mind that is necessary to receive from God. So the furthest you can get away from the Spirit of God is that spirit of envy. See if it's in you. Check it out. Okay, I see. I got to change my messages so we can grow. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And Father, we love you so much. Father, you're everything to us. You're our all in all. But Father, we just want to take a moment that if there be anybody here who has never given their heart and life to Jesus and would like to, and Father, we would love to lead them in a prayer, a sinner's prayer. Father, if your heart is working on their spirit now, Father, speak to them. Come forward and let us pray with them and confirm their salvation. Father, if they've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in that heavenly language, the language of their spirit given from God, we would love to pray for them. And Heavenly Father, if they would like to pray, have us pray. that if they have any of that spirit working in their heart and life, they can feel free to come forward and have us pray for them. We know it can be so damaging, so subtle. We can all just slip into it, not know it's there. But it is. And only conflict will bring it to the surface. And Father, that in the conflict that we would pass the test. So with every head bowed, in reverence to those who want to respond. If I've touched any area that you need prayer for, would you step out and come up now, anybody? Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, your own accomplishments, you could give them credibility if you want to, but Paul said, I've gained a lot in the natural world. But he says, now to gain Christ, I count it all dung. Hallelujah. Come right here. Just count it all dung. Boy, how that spirit will work in us because we've done everything we can to advance. And so we go to people and say, hey, you should hire me, or I should have that place, or because after all, I've done everything to earn it. Well, that's good that you've done that. But you know what? You need to have the same spirit Paul did. I just count it dung for the superiority of Jesus. He wasn't saying that being prepared in life was not an honorable thing. But when you rely on it to promote yourself rather than what you are in Him, it's a bad thing. Hallelujah. So are you guys ready to receive? Okay. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to pray for them. But before I do, I'm going to dismiss you guys. Let you go. Hallelujah. So with that said, goodbye, everybody.